The Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they had laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid.
Time for our Roots kids to be dismissed. So if you parents would take them, the eligible ones, as you see up there, and Brandy will conduct them to their place.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me.
Let's pray together. Holy Spirit of God, would you meet us again in this place? Stir us and move us in ways that you see fit. And would you pour through me the gift of preaching today? This is our prayer in the name of Jesus, the risen one. Amen. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And thus ends the Gospel of Mark. People were scared and no one said a thing. The end. Which is an odd conclusion to the Easter morning story. It's not the Easter tone we've grown accustomed to, with shouts of joy louder on this day than any other, with a different tinge in the air, the resurrection-themed songs we sing, church buildings fuller than a random Sunday in August, for example. The end of Mark ends in silence. Now, in your Bible, you probably have a couple different things going on right here. Feel free to open your Bibles and follow along if you'd like. You've likely got a few extra paragraphs and 12 more verses to go before Luke's gospel begins. And there it is, all squished up on one slide. You might have a title that says something like "The Longer Ending of Mark." Some scholars say this last section was added in much later than when Mark was originally written, since the oldest copies of Mark that have been discovered do not have this section. It's easy to see why it could have been inserted, of course. Scribes and copy editors who passed along these documents to the churches were concerned with Mark's literary techniques. And so they graciously completed the text on his behalf, because you can't have a testimony of the life of Jesus stopping with verse 8. You're missing out on all the good stuff. Jesus appearing, Jesus rebuking, Jesus commissioning, Jesus telling his disciples to heal the sick, Jesus rising up into heaven. That would certainly be a more satisfying conclusion than what we've been handed today. There's also a shorter ending that's not in the oldest manuscripts that we have either. It's kind of tacked on to the end of verse 8. It looks like this. And all that they had been commanded, they told briefly to those around Peter. And after Jesus himself sent out through them from the east to the west the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. Even that is a better completion to the Easter message than the women fled and said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. It's short, compact, succinct. It's all you need to know right there. So let the hallelujahs begin. Other historians think that neither ending of Mark's fits, however, but Mark actually did write an appropriate ending, but it got lost or damaged or both. Other historians say, no, this longer section we have does belong, and it is legitimate, and it is part of the original. It just got ripped out somehow and got torn off during transport. It was later found and stitched back together, and voila, the narrative is whole again. It's like the end of that 100-page paperback you purchase on the clearance rack at Half Price Books. And when you get to page 98, you discover that, horrors, the last two pages have fallen out. So you go to the local Barnes & Noble and locate a new copy of the book and sit in one of the overstuffed chairs in the corner, finish the novel, and put it back on the shelf, satisfied. The end was there all along. You just had to find it. Thankfully, the beginning of chapter 16 is not that much in question. We can deal, first of all, with what is there. And what is there is familiar enough. The women who were at the cross, who watched the burial, are now heading to the graveside. They are the custodians of the crucifixion, going there to freshen things up, to sweep the dirt off the headstone, to lay cut flowers on the ground, to anoint Jesus' body with spices and oils they purchased with their own money. The two Marys and Salome walk with a raw determination. The last day and a half has tried and tested them. Images fried in their brains from the events on Friday. The grieving muteness of Saturday as they waded through the Sabbath. The waking up in dawn's early light to hustle to the tomb so they can somehow administer the traditional last rites of a Jewish human body. Jesus still matters to these women, even though he's dead. Look around and notice who is not here. Where's Peter, the one who claimed he would never leave? Not here. James and John? Nope. Thomas, Andrew, Philip, no, no, and no. The crowd who palm-branched Jesus' path into Jerusalem, mm-mm. The Romans, the religious leaders, not here either. All of them have left the scene, either finishing their roles or finishing their loyalty. They've washed their hands and gone home. The only ones left in this trauma-filled cemetery are three women. But even they don't believe that Jesus would be alive when they arrive, since they've come with a knapsack full of funeral supplies. Plus, the heavy door concerns them greatly, and they have no idea how to get in. Who will roll back the stone for us? But to their surprise, it's already been pushed to the side, and a young man is there. He calmly gives them a message. Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen from the dead. See where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you before he died. And today we say, praise be to God. But Mary and Salome didn't say anything. Which is strange, because up until this point, things are going quite well and as expected. Of course the women are going to speak, and Jesus is going to show up and show his scars and eat with everyone and then be raised up into the clouds. We know what happens. If Mark really did intend to end his gospel here, and there's a good chance that he did, then it appears that the last of the faithful people fall away too. The women don't do as commanded. Fear grabbed a hold of their hearts, even though the one at the tomb told them not to be afraid. It also means that the gospel ends abruptly with no resurrection appearance at all. Happy Easter, everyone. What do we make of a text like this one this morning, on today of all days, when we've come dressed in our finest and the aroma of lilies fills the air? Let's start with this. While a resurrection appearance may not have been written into Mark's original version, a resurrection announcement was. Jesus is risen. He is not here. An appearance would have been nice, like how Matthew, Luke, and John described it, and it would have changed, I'm assuming, what the three women would have done next. There would have been a sense of excitement and vindication and closure. What we have instead is an announcement that brings very little closure. Jesus is not here. Suppose then that we look at this text not as the end of a gospel, but as the continuation of a story. In one sense, this unfinished, open-ended story is put into our hands. It opens our mouths, puts us to work, moves our feet, and we get to decide what the next chapter will look like. There's truth in that. In a deeper sense, however, Jesus remains very much in control of the unfinished and ongoing story. None of our presumed conclusions, no hidden agenda, no preconceived decision of ours can contain him. Any more than a stone wall can barricade a tomb, or a violent death can prevent a new life from sprouting back up. That's why no one has the corner market on Jesus. No church, no religious organization, no political movement, no nation, no person. Jesus is no genie in a bottle. He is no one's mascot. The Spirit of God is like the wind blowing wherever it will. And in Mark, the Spirit of God willed breath back into the lungs of a body everybody thought dead. That includes those who abandoned Jesus in his darkest hour, those who promised they would always be near him. Even if everyone else is ashamed of you when things fall to pieces, I won't be, Peter had said. Though in the very same night he vehemently denied it all. A curse on me if I'm lying. I do not know this man you're talking about. A hero one minute, a goat the next. But the falling away of the disciples and Peter's disownings are not the end of God's plans for them. Go and tell the disciples, including Peter, the young man had said, the directive given to the women lies in the assurance of forgiveness and grace of restoration. There's a renewed calling and a fresh start. The disciples who ran away, the ones who failed spectacularly, are now empowered by the resurrection. The message is clear. Jesus is not done with you. boast of your zealousness and then backtrack a short time later and Jesus is not done with you. Run away from God or try and Jesus is not done with you. Cheer Hosanna at the beginning of a week and cry out, crucify him a few days later and Jesus is not done with you. The royal mistakes you've made in your life and all those failures you've dragged behind you for ages, Jesus is not done with you. The quiet missteps that no one knows about but you, Jesus is not done with you either. It's the faithfulness of God and the love of God that is not finally put off by failures. According to Mark, it's not too late. It's never too late. God still exhales the Spirit and wakes up the dead even now. Come away with me, Jesus says. Let me give you life. The message was just not for the disciples and for Peter who hid away. It was for Mary and Salome as well, the three who had trailed Jesus for years now. But everything they had known, everything they had expected, was thrown for a loop. They couldn't comprehend that kind of newness quite yet. Tombs are supposed to remain occupied. Coffins are supposed to stay locked. Dead people are supposed to stay dead. All those supposed tos. Jesus is not here, they heard. But they got out of there as fast as they could, beside themselves, with their heads swimming, stunned. They said nothing to anyone. I've sat with many people who love Jesus, who grew up in the church and were baptized, but no longer believe things exactly how they used to believe them. That somehow God became bigger than the shoeboxed walls of their minds. They would talk about the times when they lifted up the top of their boxed faith to peek inside or to poke holes in the lid to let a little fresh air in. And it was like God escaped the compound and began running amok. For the longest time, they tried to recapture God and put Him back into the box where they were safe and where God was supposed to be. And if for some reason they were able to detain God once again, the experiences that they had, the stories they heard, the people they met, the unexpected holy instances that just about took away their own breath, they knew they were not the same. They were changed. They were amazed. Wait, God can do that? Jesus does what now? The Spirit is like the wind? It also terrified them. Who could they tell? Who would believe them? Would they be shunned? Who wouldn't think they were crazy for asking questions that scraped against the social and religious norm? And so they remained quiet, unsure about what to do next. As good as the news was about the resurrection announcement, the three women undertook the pattern some of us understand. Wait, God can do that? And then, wait, are we going to have even more trouble now? And then, who would even believe me? And then, the silence. But maybe silence is not the worst thing on Easter Sunday or in our Christian faith. A preaching hero of mine once said that some things are true when they are whispered, but not when they are shouted. It's also true that some things become cheap once shouted. Talking heads and flashing marquee lights and overt billboards might verbalize something essentially correct, but the easy glibness about it all seems to reduce the truth to a discounted bargain bin consumable. All Peter does is talk, 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 and look where that gets him. in the Hebrew Scriptures as well as in the New Testament, how many times does a person come face to face with the reality of God and their response is to cover their face, to take off their shoes and close their mouth? Silence is not a failed or inadequate response. In a noisy world, silence may be a wholly appropriate response because the women's silence creates space for the voice and presence of God to resound. When we stop talking, when I stop talking, we can hear in awe what God is up to. With unspoken force, we find that God and God's grace has delivered on the promise that death does not have the last word and neither does hate. In the silence, we can also hear Mark's resurrection announcement as one that moves the story of God onward, primarily and specifically because always Jesus goes before us. Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see Him there, says the robed one at the grave. Always Jesus goes before you. He goes before you just like He did at the cross, where He laid down His own life and died for the healing of the world. He goes before you into the direct presence of God and prepares a place for you. And He goes before you back to Galilee, back to hometowns and family units and daily routines. As Jesus goes before us, He beckons us to see Him in a new way, in a new light, in a new place. You once thought of Jesus like this, but I tell you, there is so much more. It's a future beyond our control, beyond the women's control, and it's as scary as can be. But if always Jesus goes before us, it's probably best then to follow, trusting the promise that we will see Him. Whether or not Mark ended his book right here in verse 8, or if the longer part is his own work, or if we've lost forever the page that was ripped out, it ultimately does not matter. Because always the risen Jesus goes before us, and we shall see Him as we go. It's our hope for our lives. It's our hope for this church. It's our hope for the world that God loves so much. And even though it might take some time, when the women finally do open their mouths, when they are able to say something again, when they are able to witness, let us be ready to listen. Thanks be to the God who lives, to the God who saves, who is for us all. Let's stand together and worship.